Welcome to the podcast of Hope Community Church. Hope exists to be a church where people can experience the transformative power of the gospel in the context of grace-centered community. We strive to be real people looking to the real Jesus for real change that can have redemptive impact among individuals, local communities, our city, and the world. For more information, visit hopecommunity.com.
Hey, good morning. If we haven't met, my name is Alex Whitaker. I serve on the women's shepherding team here at South End alongside a handful of other women who we co-labor alongside the elders here at Hope to care for and to know the women here at South End. So it's good to be with you guys. I'm going to be reading our passage for this morning. It is Psalm 10. You can read it in your bulletin, or you can follow along on the screen if you want to. But this is God's word for us this morning from Psalm 10. Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In arrogance, the wicked hotly pursue the poor. Let them be caught in the schemes that they have devised. For the wicked boasts of the desires of his soul, and the one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. His ways prosper at all times. Your judgments are on high, out of his sight. As for all his foes, he puffs at them. He says in his heart, I shall not be moved. Throughout all generations, I shall not meet adversity. His mouth is filled with cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue are mischief and iniquity. He sits in ambush in the villages, in hiding places. He murders the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the helpless. He lurks in ambush like a lion in his thicket. He lurks that he may seize the poor. He seizes the poor when he draws him into his net. The helpless are crushed, sink down, and fall by his might. He says in his heart, God is forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. Arise, O Lord. O God, lift up your hand. Forget not the afflicted. Why does the wicked renounce God and say in his heart, you will not call to account? But you do see. For you note mischief and vexation, that you may take it into your hands. To you the helpless commits himself. You have been the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and evildoer. Call his wickedness to account till you find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations perish from his land. O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, that man who is of the earth may strike terror no more. This is God's word for us this morning.
Thanks for reading that for us, Alex. Well, let's pray together briefly before we jump in together. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and the way it's so personal and so honest. Thank you for the book of Psalms that we're studying this fall and the way they are so honest and raw. And we see that even here, getting to take in Psalm 10 this morning. And I ask that by your Spirit, you would speak to us in a personal way where we are. Give us ears to hear the truth about ourselves and about you and about how you feel about us and about what that means for our lives today, living in the world that we do, going through our own smaller lives that we have. We want you to guide us in everything. And we ask that you'd use your word to that end in general and specifically now as we look at this portion of it. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So 2 weekends ago, Sarah and I and the kids were back in Winston-Salem hanging out with one of my old college friends and his family, and we planned to go to the football game that Saturday, and we did, but there was a long lightning delay as the game was getting started, and so we ended up leaving the game and going over to Wake's campus so the kids could get out and walk around and burn some energy. And after a while of doing that and walking around campus, we found ourselves in the upper floor of the Benson Center, which is the student union at Wake, exploring what was there. And as we were walking down one of the hallways, there was a painting that caught my eye. And it was a painting I'd never seen before. I don't know if it was there when I was in school at Wake, but it was a painting of Jesus. And it was a painting of Jesus from that scene in the Gospels where he gets angry and he turns over all the tables in the temple and uses a whip that he made to drive out all the people selling oxen and sheep in there. And this is a good thing or bad thing, depending on how you look at it, about your dad being a pastor. But my daughter May was standing there right beside me, so of course I was going to say something about it to her. And so I said, "Hey, May, look at this painting. It's Jesus. This is that time when he gets so mad and he flips over the tables and he runs everybody out of the temple." And she stopped for a second and looked at the painting and thought about it. Then she had this great question, this great response. She asked me, "But Dad, is he allowed to do that?" And maybe that's how we can feel as we read Psalm 10. Hearing the psalmist, who's likely David, as this is a companion psalm to Psalm 9, pray the way he does. Hearing him talk to God the way he does, saying things like he does in verse 15 when he says, "Break the arm of the wicked and evildoer. Call his wickedness to account till you find none." Is he allowed to do that? Can he talk to God that way? Can I talk to God that way? Well, this fall, we're in a series in the Psalms where we're looking at our emotions and specifically what it looks like for you and me to work through our emotions with God in a spiritually healthy way. And we've said emotions are a normal and good part of what it means to be human, to be made in the image of God. And so if we're going to grow and mature, we need to learn what that looks like and how we deal with them well. But maybe one of the most difficult emotions for us to know what to do with is our anger. And I'm not talking about sinful or unrighteous anger that comes when you get frustrated that something doesn't go your way or one of your goals is blocked. That's an important emotion to think about too, and the Bible does have something to say about that as well. But here in Psalm 10, we're seeing a righteous anger, a good anger that comes from experiencing injustice, an anger that comes when you're wronged or when you see someone else be wronged. And for you and me, and even the divinely inspired psalmist, our anger is never completely righteous. Because we're still sinners, we're always going to find some way to taint it. So we do have to be careful. And yet, there is such a thing as this good and righteous anger. An anger that Dan Allender says is driven by a hatred of sin and a love for beauty, as opposed to an anger that's driven by a hatred of vulnerability and a love of control. So we are allowed to have it. And this psalm shows us when this sort of good anger comes, we don't have to struggle and wonder what we're supposed to do with it, but there's actually something God invites you and me to do with it. We can pray. We can pray our anger to God. And here as David prays his anger to God, we learn there's permission for us to pray our anger. There's a purpose for us when we do, and there's peace we can find at the end. And so we're going to think about those three things: permission, purpose, and peace. First, permission. Verses 1 and 2, David begins. He says, "Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In arrogance, the wicked hotly pursue the poor. Let them be caught in the schemes that they have devised." David looks out and he sees something wrong, and he's going to get into more detail in the verses ahead, but the context is the wicked hotly pursue the poor, and it makes him sad. It makes him angry. And so what does he do? He goes to God. But notice how he goes to God. Notice his posture. He comes with his sadness and anger. He doesn't cover over it with a Southern Christian niceness or a shallow reminder that all things are going to work out for good, but he comes with what he's really feeling in his gut. And you see that in the way he questions God, almost even accuses God. As the wrong thing happens and God hasn't yet done anything about it, he says, "Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in a time of trouble like this?" It's a bold way for a finite human being to pray to the infinite God, so much so that it makes you uncomfortable as you think about trying to pray and talk this way to God yourself. But it's here in the Bible. It's here in the prayer book of the Bible, the place more than anywhere else we go in the Bible to learn how to pray. What does that teach us? It teaches God's not afraid of our anger. It teaches that God's not ashamed of our anger. He's not surprised by our anger, that he can handle it. It teaches we have permission to pray this way. You have permission to pray this way. One of the big two trips we took on our sabbatical this summer was a trip to Cancun in August, and it was just Sarah and I for a week. We hadn't done anything like that in a long time. But at the resort, there was this coffee shop bakery combo called Aroma. And we noticed that the first day we got there, and we were excited about the idea of just kind of popping in during our days there to grab a drink or a snack or something like that. But the first few times we did it, I felt so uncomfortable because I would pick something out, like a container of fruit or a muffin off the shelf, and then I would just walk out. And I felt so uncomfortable, like, am I supposed to tell someone I'm getting this? Like, am I allowed to do this? Do I have permission to just grab something and leave? And the answer was, yes, I do, because it's an all-inclusive resort, right? That's the whole point. But it was awkward for me until I got used to it. Well, this psalm and others like it in the Psalter show you and me, yes, we do have permission to bring our anger to God in a raw and honest way, even if it does feel uncomfortable and awkward, until we get used to doing it. But it actually goes even a step further. It doesn't only show you and me we have the permission, it also shows us we're encouraged to do it. Because the way David addresses God demonstrates a solid faith on his part. And you might think talking to God this way demonstrates a lack of faith, but it's actually the opposite. And how? Well, first, notice David uses the personal name of God, the Lord, all caps in our English Bibles. That's the covenant name of God, Yahweh. And this is the name God first revealed to Moses in the intimate encounter in the burning bush in Exodus 3:14, when he told Moses to confront Pharaoh because it was now time for him to lead his people out of the 400 years they'd spent as slaves in Egypt. It's like God's first name. It's a name you only use addressing God if you know him. And then see what David's doing with the questions or accusations he makes. Do you see what the questions imply? When David says to God, "Why do you stand far away and why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" It's like he's saying, "Why are you acting differently than you normally do? I know you. And normally you do stand close by. Normally you are there. You don't hide yourself in times of trouble. That's normally who you are. So what's going on here?" An Old Testament scholar and pastor, Dale Ralph Davis, says that behind the whys David asks is, quote, "the implicit recognition that Yahweh seems to be acting out of character. This is not what one expects from Yahweh. It's abnormal," which simply says the psalmist knows and has experienced what is normal for Yahweh. He concludes, "So even the why presupposes faith. If there were no faith, why ask why?" In other words, this is what faith does. It goes to God in times that are confusing and maddening and asks him why. So first, when we're angry, Psalm 10 shows us we have permission to pray our anger, but not only permission, it shows us it's what God wants us to do. He wants your anger. He doesn't want you to sit on the sidelines pretending like it's not there. He wants you to move in, to get in the game, and to engage him with it. Then this brings us to the second thing, purpose. as we keep going, we see there's a purpose this serves for David as he does it. So verses 1 and 2, he goes to God with what he's feeling. He boldly asks, why? This is wrong. Why aren't you doing anything about it? I'm angry. I'm stirred up. But then he goes on and gets into the details. And in verses 3 through 11, he lays out everything he's upset about. And it's kind of a long section, but I want to reread that whole section just so we can feel the level of detail he goes into. So again, listen. He says to God, for the wicked boasts of the desires of his soul, and the one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. His ways prosper at all times. Your judgments are on high, out of his sight. As for all his foes, he puffs at them. He says in his heart, I shall not be moved. Throughout all generations, I shall not meet adversity. His mouth is filled with cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue are mischief and iniquity. He sits in ambush in the villages, in hiding places. He murders the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the helpless. He lurks in ambush like a lion in his thicket. He lurks that he may seize the poor. He seizes the poor when he draws them into his net. The helpless are crushed, sink down, and fall by his might. He says in his heart, God is forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. It's a lot of detail. The question is, why go so deep? If God is all-knowing and he already knows all this is happening, what's the point of all the detail? What's the purpose? And it turns out, it's not as much for God as it is for us. Because the truth is, our anger is going to go somewhere. When someone hurts you or when you see someone else get hurt and you get angry, your anger has to go somewhere. It's going to go somewhere. And you might think about the Inside Out movies. If you've seen those, they give us a helpful visual way to think about our emotions. But think about anger in the movie. He's introduced in the first movie when Riley is a toddler eating dinner in a high chair and her dad tells her that she's not gonna have dessert that night. And as anger becomes aware of this development in Riley's subconscious, he stands up from where he's sitting and he walks over to take control at the control board. And Joy introduces him saying, that's anger. He cares very deeply about things being fair. And then he yells and loses his mind and his hair catches on fire. The point is, like, that guy's in there. Something's going to happen when he gets riled up. And normally, when anger comes, our response is to do one of two things depending on our personality. We either vent it or we stuff it. For some of us, we vent our anger. When you get angry, the immediate response is to basically Hulk out and unleash your anger immediately on the person or group who did the hurting, either in person or maybe virtually. But then for others of us, we stuff our anger. We bury it deep inside and it goes away for a time, but eventually it seeps out onto someone or something else, which sadly often ends up being people we're not even mad at, like our friends or our coworkers or our spouse or our kids, or people we play pickup sports with, even ourselves. And I'm definitely an anger stuffer. I don't like when I get angry. I'm afraid to get angry. I'm afraid to show my anger. And so usually I stuff it and I bury it and I smile and act like I'm okay and I'm not hurt when I really am. But whatever those two paths you normally take, neither one leads to a good place. Usually your anger only begets more anger and leads to other emotions you've now got to deal with, like guilt and shame and despair. But do you see what David does? He goes a totally different way. He doesn't vent his anger onto the world around him, or he doesn't bury his anger within the world inside him. He takes his anger to God, and he tells him in detail what he's so mad about. And look where that leads him. Look at the transition here between the end of verse 11 and then the beginning of verse 12. So the end of verse 11, this is him ending his detailed description of what he's so mad about. He says in his heart, the wicked person, God has forgotten, he has hidden his face, he will never see it. Then look where he goes right after that in verse 12, he says, "Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand." Walking through the details of his anger like he does leads David to God. It leads him to his covenant Lord who knows him and loves him. It takes him to the one who can deal with all the hurt and wrongdoing he sees. And I like how Mark Vrogop talks about what's going on here in his book, Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy. He says, the psalmist turns his powerless position into a platform to call out to God. His blunt complaint is an opportunity to redirect his heart. Rather than allowing the painful circumstances to rule him, creating bitterness or despair, he lays out his angst. The specificity sharpens his prayer. The frustrations expressed in lament push him further toward God, not away. You and me, we have the permission to pray our anger, but there's also a purpose when we do. And the purpose is to redirect our hearts, to push us further toward God, not away. And if you're like me, and this is something you don't do well, let me just share a very simple, practical tool that's helped me. So next time you're spending time alone with God, if you grab a journal and just ask yourself this question, what am I mad about? Very simple. It's not complicated, but ask yourself that. What am I mad about? And write down everything that comes to mind. It doesn't even matter. Some of it's going to be unrighteous. It's not going to be all righteous anger, but do it anyway. Write it all down and then look at it and then talk to God about it and see what happens to your heart. My guess is the same thing will happen to you that happens here in the psalm, that it will redirect you and draw you closer to him. And then lastly, this brings us to the final thing we see here, peace. Let's look at the way the psalm ends, especially in verses 16 through 18. David concludes by saying, "The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations perish from his land. O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed so that man who is of the earth may strike terror no more." A prayer that started with bold and honest questions of why and where are you now ends with a series of settled affirmations. And we don't have any indication that the situation has changed or that the wicked person has been stopped. But look now at how David is talking. The Lord is king forever and ever. Oh, Lord, you do see, you do hear. You will strengthen and heal and bring justice. He has peace. So much that it's surprising. This summer, I made the long slog through Moby Dick, the old American novel by Herman Melville. And I'll say there's a lot about whales in it. I feel like there was like a 2 or 3 week stretch for me where I kept bringing up whales. And it's like, what are you doing? Nobody cares unless you study whales. But of course, there's also a lot of goodness and wisdom in the book. And one of the main themes of the story is the destructive, all-consuming power of anger and vengeance. So the captain of the ship, Captain Ahab, he's so angry at the white whale for taking his leg, that's all he can think about is finding this whale and killing him, and he becomes blinded by his rage. And there's a part near the end of the story where Starbuck, his first mate, who's a good guy, comes to talk to him to tell him that they're leaking oil and they should probably stop somewhere for a few days so they can fix it. Like, that's why they're out here. It's what they're out here to do after all. It's how they make their money. But Captain Ahab is so angry and blinded by his mission, he picks up a loaded gun and points it at Starbuck for even suggesting the idea that they stop chasing the whale and doing what he wants to do. And I was struck by this thing Starbuck says as their interaction ends. He says, quote, "Let Ahab beware of Ahab. Beware of thyself, old man." And see, that's what anger can do to you. It can consume you and blind you, even anger that begins in a good, righteous place. And think about David. Someone's out there who's causing all kinds of harm and violence to his people, someone who's mocking God, someone who's taking advantage of the poor and the helpless. And most commentators think this is someone from within his own nation, the people of Israel. Like, he has great reason to be angry, to want revenge. Yet he gets to a place that's so different from Captain Ahab. He's not blinded by his anger. He's not controlled by his anger. He's not consumed by it, but he's settled. He's at peace. Surely he's still very much concerned about what's happening, but there's a settledness he has. There's a confidence. There's a peace. And the question is, how did he get there? What happened? Well, through his honest time of prayer, David realized that he could trust God to take care of what he was so angry about. As he redirected his heart to God, he realized again who God is. He remembered he's not ultimately a God who does hide and stand far off, though it may feel that way sometimes. But he's a God who does see and who does care about the wrong in the world, and that he will take care of it in the end. And here's the good news. As you and I read and pray Psalm 10 today, that same thing can happen for us. But actually, even more than David. Because as we read and pray this today, we can see more than he ever could. Because we can see just how much God does care about the wrong done in this world. He cares so much that he was willing himself to come down into it. And Isaiah 53 is one of the clearest places in the Old Testament that speaks to the Messiah and what he would come to do. And it says a lot of things about Jesus that sound like the victims in this passage. Read Isaiah 53 verses 3-8. It says Jesus was despised and rejected. It says he was afflicted and oppressed. It says he was pierced and crushed. Jesus Christ, God himself, the Holy Son, the only one whose anger is always completely righteous. The only one who, unlike us, is fully allowed to vent his anger like he did when he turned over the tables in the temple. The only one who could do that without sinning. And yet, the good news of the gospel is that Jesus didn't use his righteous anger to crush you and me, though he could have, but to save you and me. He so hated sin and he so loved beauty that he came to take on sin so he could make us beautiful. And eventually so that one day he could make the whole world beautiful when he comes back. And no matter what pain or hurt we experience and the anger that comes from it, the gospel shows us God cares. He's not aloof, he's not checked out, but he knows, he sees, and he cares about the wrong that's in the world and about the wrong that's in us. He's going to do something about it. He has done something about it, and so we can rest and find peace. Now look, there may be still something God wants you to do with your anger. Your anger may be part of the way God's calling you. I mean, isn't that how ministries or organizations, initiatives, even habits and practices in your own life start? It's like, I see something out there that makes me upset, that's wrong, that's not the way it should be. So let me move toward and see how I can make it how it actually should be. God often uses anger to lead us that way. But the first and best thing to do when you're angry, we see here, is to pray. Bring it to God, honestly, boldly, in detail, so you can find peace, so you can be settled and humbled and have perspective. And ultimately, so that you can see Jesus, the King who does reign forever and ever, your Lord who does draw near and love you even after all the ways you've hurt him. And for angry people living in an angry world with all kinds of good reasons to be angry, that's something we all need. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this psalm, this prayer inspired by your Spirit, and the ways it does model for us what it looks like to have anger and to deal with it. And so I ask that you would use it today to teach us all. This is something that I know I need a lot of help with, and I think most of us do, and so I pray that you would help us. And would you, as we look at this, as we think about our anger more today or this week, even beyond, would you help us ultimately to see Jesus? and the way that he came into this world that is broken to make it all right, to save broken people who often are unrighteously angry like us. May we see him, may our hearts be settled, and may you even use the good anger we have to bring about your will and good purposes in the world. And we pray this in Christ's name, amen.